And as you look at the slide behind me, I'm sure you're saying, Steve, don't you know? It's not an apple. Where did you get that idea that it was an apple in the Garden of Eden? Tell me that thought ran through your head while you were sitting there. And it's on purpose. As you go back to Genesis chapter 3, and that temptation that the devil offered to Eve, to eat of that fruit, the forbidden fruit, the fruit that came from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And oftentimes it has been caricatured as an apple. And you might even hear people talk about, you know, Eve took that apple and so forth. And we're very quick to say, but we don't know. We don't know if it was an apple or not. And of course we don't. But I want to use that because it's so fundamental, and we hear that so frequently. People talk about the apple in the Garden of Eden as if, you know, that's in there in a verse somewhere. But we have certain things that we have heard, and I guess it's just the adage, if you hear something long enough, you think it's true. And there are things in the Bible, well, there are things that are not in the Bible that we often think are there, and we operate on the presumption that they are there. A few years ago, a man came in my office, and he said, Steve, I want you to help me find a verse. I've been looking for it, and I can't find it anywhere. And I said, well, what is the passage? And he said, well, I can't remember exactly how it goes, but it goes something like this, that we'll know that the end is near when the seasons, you can't distinguish between the changing of the seasons. Have you ever heard something along that line? People have said that. And I said, well, that's not in the Bible. He said, well, yes, it is. And I said, no, it's not. And he said, I've read it. And I said, well, I'm sorry, but it's not. And he said, well, he was getting a little upset because I think I was insulting him because he had read it. And I said, well, here, come over here and look at my computer. And I opened a Bible program and we did a search for season and seasons and looked at every reference and it wasn't in it. And he said, well, that's just not, it's not getting all of them. And he thanked me for my time and went elsewhere. And I found out that he was asking other people in the congregation for that same verse, and even calling some folks across town at the other congregation, asking them, where is that verse? And he never could find it, but he was convinced he would never say it wasn't there. It's in there. We're just not finding it. I understand that. I looked one time up and down for that passage that says Jesus fell under the weight of the cross. You've heard that said. Jesus fell under the weight of his cross. I was looking for the verse. I read each gospel account over and over again. Said, how am I skipping over this? And then I thought, well, maybe it's from Isaiah. And so I went back and read Isaiah. I couldn't find it anywhere. And finally, I came to the conclusion that that's just a presumption that we make. The Bible never said that Jesus fell under the weight of the cross. I do know that a man helped him carry his cross, but I don't know that it's because he fell under its weight. It may have been he's just going too slow. I don't know. But it just didn't say it, and I was sure it said it somewhere in a verse. And there are other passages, and maybe they're trivial in nature, but, you know, I dare say if I ask somebody, now, who cut Samson's hair? I know I don't want you to holler it out, but I know that the name you're thinking in your mind might be wrong. It wasn't Delilah. What? Yes, it was. No, it wasn't. Look it up yourself. Read it. See if the Bible says Delilah cut his hair. It'll tell you she didn't. Somebody else did. Or there's a passage, you know, what, you know, and this always gets people. Which was it? Was it Elijah or Elisha that went up in a chariot of fire? And, oh, well, yeah, I never can keep those guys' names straight. Elijah, Elisha, it was, which one was first? Well, what if I told you that neither one of them went anywhere in a chariot of fire? Well, wait a second. I don't know about that. Well, yeah, look it up. Read it. you'll see that the Bible doesn't say a word about Elijah or Elisha going on a chariot ride. What about the wise men at the birth of Jesus? Oh, I got you on this one, Steve. I know where you're going. No, the Bible doesn't say there were three. You know, I headed you off. You knew where I was going with that, right? It doesn't say three. It just says wise men. Well, that's not what I was going to say. What if I said this? The wise men weren't even at the birth of Jesus. They weren't there. Whoa, wait a second. What are you talking about? I've seen the nativity scenes. I've seen the little sheds that are put up and there's some sheep and maybe a cow and Mary and the baby Jesus and the wise men. I've seen those scenes. But that scene isn't what the Bible portrays. The wise men weren't there at the time of Jesus' birth. They came later. But those are just mentioned by way of illustration that maybe we've hit something there that gotcha, you know, on one of them. And the purpose is to do this. I want you to understand that there can be some apples of Eden in our lives. There may be some things that we're sure that the Bible teaches and that it doesn't. It's not there. And some of those things may be inconsequential, like the things that we just discussed. They're just points of knowledge. But some of them have some rather influential impact on how we serve the Lord and if we're faithful to Him and even if we'll go to heaven. And so I want to look at three apples of Eden this morning. And the first one is this. Have you ever heard anybody or seen anybody who believed that morality saves? You know, so-and-so was a good person. Have you ever heard this said? If he doesn't make it to heaven, no one will. And that's based on the moral life that he lived. I've heard people talk about morality, and many feel sure and for certain that if you're a good moral person, if you mind your own business, if you don't hurt people, if you help people and spend your life benevolently, that God will look down upon you with favor and you will have a home in heaven. But the Bible nowhere teaches that our morality will save us. In fact, well, it's just one of those apples of Eden. Let me tell you what the Bible does say about morality. It's important to God, and God honors morality. In Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11, we read about a man by the name of Cornelius. He was a Gentile. He was not a child of God under the covenant that God made with the Jews. He was a good man. In fact, as he's described, he was called a devout man, chapter 10, verse 2. One who feared God with all his household. And he gave alms generously to the people. And he was a man of prayer. He prayed to God always. Those prayers were so significant that they came up to God as a memorial. So here's a man. He's a good man. He's a religious man. He's devout. He loves God. He loves his fellow man and does good for his fellow man. And yet this man needed to learn about Jesus. He needed to be told what to do in order to receive the forgiveness of his sins. And you can read about him being baptized later on in the chapter, in chapter 10 and also in chapter 11. And the Jews in chapter 11, who actually heard Paul as he recounted this whole event with Cornelius, he said, wow, God then has granted repentance unto life, even to the Gentiles. They can be saved too. So morality alone doesn't get the job done. If it would, surely this man would have been saved. Here's what the Bible teaches. John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. no man comes to the Father unless it's through me. Now that's what Jesus said. Jesus said he is not just a way, but the way to the Father. And no one goes to him unless they go through Jesus. It's not through morality. It's not by helping your neighbor, doing the most good works. You have to have the forgiveness that comes in Jesus. And listen, if we would just stop and think for a little bit about if we can be saved by our own morality, what does that say about God? I don't know that we explore that enough when we hear people, you know, because people will put us on our heels and they'll say, wait, you're saying that the only way to heaven is through Jesus? Well, what about all those people in the world? Do you not know that there are like 6 billion people on this planet and not all of them are Christians? Are you saying that those good people of other various religions, that they're lost, that they won't be saved? Man, that is so narrow. How can you hold such a narrow view? Well, if there is anything to Christianity at all, it's the view I would have to hold. And let me tell you why. Jesus was loved by his Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, if there was another way to be saved, if we could just kind of lift ourselves up by our own bootstraps and just by being a good person that gave me entrance into heaven, then tell me, why in the world would God send his Son to the cross if it wasn't necessary? Who would do that? Wasn't it Jesus who in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed and said, Father, if it be your will, let this pass from me. He didn't want to have to go through this. If there was any, would you turn your son down? If there was a way to save the world other than giving your own son, would you go ahead and give your own son? Would you listen to him plead with you, don't make this happen? And you would turn a deaf ear to that, knowing that they could just, people could just do it by being good people. The very fact that God saw to it that Jesus had to die tells me that's the only way. No loving father, no loving God would needlessly sacrifice his son if there was some other way. Our morality can't save us. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 reminds us that there is salvation in no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved other than in the name of Jesus Christ. So I know that people say, well, you know, I think being a good person will get you there. It won't. Oh, it's a necessary ingredient. We need to be good people. But goodness apart from Jesus is futile. We cannot go to heaven just by our good works. We have to have Jesus. Morality saves. That's one of those apples in Eden. It just isn't taught in Scripture. Here's another thing that sometimes is taught, you'll hear people say, and I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on it because we talked about it not too long ago, but there are signs that are pointing to the return of Jesus, the imminent return of Jesus. Jesus is coming soon. Right now, there are a couple very popular preachers on television that have picked up this mantle and have been running with it. Have you heard of things that maybe you haven't even, you don't even know what it's about, but you've heard enough to understand, you know, these blood moons. Have you heard anything about the blood moon in the preachers talking about that? You see, that's some kind of a sign that Jesus is coming soon. There's that blood moon, and then, you know, we're told of all kind of signs, wars, rumors of wars, pestilence, earthquakes, famines. In Matthew chapter 24, there are two comings of Jesus that are spoken of. One is a coming in judgment on the city of Jerusalem for their rejection of him and the other prophets. He said in chapter 23 at the very end, he said, you know, this city is going to be left desolate because of your hard-hearted rejection. And then he says, you know, see this temple here? Not one stone will be left upon another. And they wanted to know when that's going to happen. And he began to tell them when it was going to happen. When you see this and this and this and this happen, then you'll know the time is near. Get out of the town. Don't run back in to get your things. If you're on the roof, just run from roof to roof and get out of the city. And he gave them all these signs. Pray that you not be pregnant when this time comes, because who wants to run and flee and leave your home while you're with child? But that was, all those signs were talking about the destruction of the city. What difference would it make if he were talking about the end of time, whether you're in the field or in the city or on the roof or pregnant or not? If we're talking about the end of time, that doesn't make a bit of difference. But it does if he's talking about the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and you live there and you need to get out. That's what he's talking about. All these people that talk about the signs are right. You know, I hear more of wars and earthquakes and, you know, Ebola, pestilence. I don't know. It's got to be soon. It's got to be soon. Concerning the second coming of Jesus, the Bible says in at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36, but of that day and hour, no man knows, not even the angels in heaven. And he said, concerning that coming, there won't be any signs given. It'll be just like in the days of Noah, when people were marrying and eating and drinking and just having a good time and going about life. And then all of a sudden, bam, the flood is upon them and they perished because they weren't ready. Those are the differences. You know, the coming of Jesus on Jerusalem, it had signs. And he said, here are the signs. Floods or famine, pestilence, earthquake, you know, wars, rumors of wars, love grows cold. When you see those things, you know the time is at hand. Not of the second coming, but of the destruction of Jerusalem. But of the second coming, no signs will be given. It's going to catch people totally off guard. And so those who say Jesus is coming back soon, there's not a verse in the Bible that says that. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 that when he comes back, he'll come back as a thief in the night. Thieves don't tell you ahead of time or say, hey, listen, I feel like, you know, I'm a thief and I'm going to break into your house. And I just thought I'd give you a fair warning. Because I don't want it to all be one side. I just want you to, I'm not going to tell you exactly when it's going to be, but it'll be sometime this month. So just thought I'd give you a heads up. Good luck. Who does that? Thieves don't do that. They don't give any forewarning or forenotice. Jesus said, when I come again, or Peter said, when Jesus comes again, he will come as a thief in the night. They come unannounced, unexpected, without any warning. That's the way the Bible says he will come back. I have no idea when that will be. It could be today. It could be before I finish this lesson. But it might not be for another 1,000 years. We just have no idea, no clue, no hint at all, because he hasn't given any signs. The fact that some people say, yeah, the Bible says Jesus is coming back really soon. It'll be in our lifetime. That's an apple of Eden. The Bible just doesn't say that. And then look at the third one with me just real quickly. And it's this. I've heard this many, many times. One church is as good as another. You know, just go to some good church and you'll be okay. I mean, after all, I know we all have our differences, but everybody's trying to serve the Lord and we're all just trying to please Him. You go find yourself a good church and God will be good with that. Really? You know, I've told this before, but years ago I remember reading an article and at the very end of it, it said, attend the church of your choice and feel good about it. And I thought, the guy who said that, he was a religious leader in the community, the guy who said that does not believe what he said. than what he told other people to do. Attend the church of your choice and feel good about it. Back about, oh, I don't know, maybe 15 years ago now, 10 years ago, I was asked to do a lecture on a college campus on the topic of satanic ritualism. It's a rather strange topic. And so I in my research, I learned that Satanism is a religion. They have a Bible, the Satanic Bible, and they have a companion book to it called the Satanic Rituals. And I wanted to get my hands on those, and so I was looking around. Funny thing is, we went to Missouri when I was trying to do some of this research. My father-in-law loved to read. And the local library there, I mean, they knew him by name, everybody, you know, because he went down there every day. And so I said, hey, do you mind taking me to the library and see if I can find some books that I'm needing? He said, sure. So he took me down there, and he went up to the desk and said, introduced me to the lady working at the desk, said, this is my son-in-law, and he's looking for a book. What are you looking for? And I said, the Satanic Bible. And that woman, she did like this and looked at my father-in-law like, and he was like speechless. He's a preacher. He's doing research or something, but I'll never forget the look on his face, but that was priceless. But really, attend the church of your choice? What about the Church of Satan? They have a high priest. They have a Bible. They have rituals. They have their black mass, just like we have the Lord's Supper. And there are a host of things. It's a religion. Attend that church? Well, no. I'm not talking about that kind of church. Oh, I didn't think so. Well, what about a church that doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is deity? That Jesus Christ is just a created being like the angels? Well, no, I'm not talking about that kind of church either. Well, what about a church that doesn't believe the Bible is all sufficient and that they insist that you need another revelation of Jesus Christ that will help you to get to heaven? I'm not talking about that kind of church either. Well, see, we don't believe that, do we? One church isn't as good as another when you stop and think about it. It sounds very accommodating, but it's just not true. We need to pursue not the church that we choose to attend, but we need to be a part of the body of Christ, a part of His church. We want to be a part of a church that doesn't make us feel good, but makes the Lord feel good. What does the Bible tell us about the church? Well, in Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, you know what? I'm going to be put to death and the gates of Hades. You know, when a person dies, they don't come back. It's because those gates of Hades keep them in there. They're closed. They're locked up. But he said, that's not going to stop me. When I die, those gates of Hades will not prevail against me. I'm coming back and I'm going to establish a church. And he did. Jesus was crucified, but what happens on the day of Pentecost? 3,000 souls were added to the church. He kept His word. And it's not just any church, it's His church. As you read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16, that both Jew and Gentile are reconciled to God in, get this, in one body. Well, that body is the church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And read further what he says in chapter 4, verses 4, 5, and 6. There is one body, one spirit, even as you're called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and one God who is Father of all, above all, through all, and in y'all. Seven ones he lists in that passage, but among them is there's just one body. Well, I would have as much right to say there are two churches that you could choose, or three, or 300, as I would to say there are two lords, or two gods, or three, or 300. The text is clear, isn't it? There's one God. Yep, there's only one. I agree with that. There's one Spirit. Oh, you better believe it. There's just one. And there's only one Lord. I know that. That's right. And that Lord is Jesus Christ. There's only one. And there's only one hope. I know it. I know Jesus is our hope in heaven. I hope to go there someday. And that's our hope. And there's one body. I don't know about that. Well, you do if you're going to follow the Bible. Jesus made it clear. The Lord made it clear. There's one. And we'll be judged by whether or not we're part of the saved. Jesus said, or Paul said in Ephesians 5, that what Jesus is going to do is he's going to redeem his body, the church. He's going to save it. I want to make sure that I'm in his body. Not some man-made thing. Not some group that, you know, we all acknowledge, well, I'm not talking about that. You can't go to heaven being a part of that. I want to make sure that I'm in the church of Jesus Christ. And the way we do that is by looking at the identifying characteristics and traits. What is it and what do they teach? And that's what we need to be a part of. But those who say, well, it doesn't matter where you go to church, really? You see, I think that's just an apple in Eden. Because the Bible tells us it does matter. Because there's just one in which salvation is to be found. These are just but a few of the many apples of Eden. And just by way of illustration, the point of the lesson, though, is to simply remind us, just because I go to church, just because I own a Bible, just because my mom and dad have been Christians and I've been taken to church all my life, that doesn't mean that you don't have some beliefs that need examination. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, that we need to examine ourselves and see whether we're in the faith. Don't ever take things for granted. Don't ever accept, well, I believe this because mom and dad taught me that, or the preacher said it, or a Sunday school teacher said it, or it's just what everybody believes. Let's become people of this book. Let's read it as if our souls depend upon it, because they do. John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, you know what? You can reject me and my words, but I'm telling you, you have one that's going to judge you. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. Let's make sure we're not following after and putting our faith in apples of Eden, but in the words of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a child of God, why don't you take this opportunity as we extend the invitation to you to confess your faith in Christ and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And if there are any others here that, I've done that. I'm a Christian, but I need prayers. It's been a struggle and I haven't done so well lately. We'll pray with you if you'll come as we stand together and sing.